When Jonathan and Katie light their candle, Turner's going to sing their solo, right? That's right. And so Rick still has to sing his, right? That's right. So, Rick, have you been practicing? Next week. So you have to come back. We told everybody, Mike, last week that you were going to sing a solo. So everybody, that's why everybody's come today. It wasn't because the kids were singing. No, they wanted to hear you sing. So in 2 weeks, Turner's singing a solo. So. Something that the elders have been talking about, and we had decided to do it, but we didn't figure out how to do it exactly, and we didn't get it in the bulletin. And I remembered it this morning. Well, matter of fact, as I was sitting there singing songs, and I wanted to bring it to your attention, and we'll announce it all month long. For our Christmas offering this year, we're going to do something a little different. We are going to take up a Lottie Moon offering, which we will send to the IMB for every missionary, for the missionaries on the field, and every penny goes to them. It does not go to administration costs or anything else. It's a Christmas gift to the missionaries to help support them and their salaries. But what we'd like to do also is, as many of you know, the Lord has been using Naomi in a special way the last few months, and as with Chris and Stacy leaving that area, Chris called and he would like to try to get Naomi a dirt bike, a motorcycle, which is a dirt bike. It's not like a motorcycle you may have in your mind, so that he could get up into the mountains. He can actually go up there to them and come back in a day. And if he has to spend the night, it would just be an overnight thing, and he could come back. So he won't have to get up, walk, go, and take days to get back and just see one village, so that he could see several villages in a week's time. And Naomi is going to continue that work that Chris has started, that no one had been going up to these villages. But so we'd like to take up an offering also for Naomi, for him to get, or for us to either buy a dirt bike for him or help him get one. Chris is working on it. There's a man that's in Guatemala that is selling dirt bikes for missionaries very, very cheap. Brand new ones, not rebuilt, but ones that in Naomi would be able to use for years to come. So be in prayer for that. Our challenge, like we have always done, has been very simple. Pray about what to give to the Lord as a Christmas offering. And in our family, what we do, this is our biggest gift. We don't give anything bigger to each other than we do to this Christmas offering. Now, this is just how the Griffins do it. You don't have to do it that way. This is a challenge that we have made as a family to help us with checks and balances during Christmas time. This is our biggest gift that we give, the Lottie Moon, or our Christmas gift. So this is where we are, two gifts. And if you write a check, you can designate it somehow on the bottom. And so we take it up the whole month of December. So starting today and for the rest of the weeks, you can give that gift. Okay. All right, let's pray, and then we'll begin. We'll look at this next section, Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, which is the first word in Latin called blessing or blessed. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come into Your house. Truly, Lord, it is a gift to come. It is a privilege to be able to sit together as a family, as a gathering of believers that You have called together, that we have covenanted with one another and with You, that we are in a covenant family to walk together, to worship together, to hold each other accountable, to do these things that You have called us to do. Lord, we thank You and we count it a privilege to be able to sing to You, Lord. To be able to open Scripture together. Lord, to visit and fellowship with each other. Lord, thank You for the many blessings. And Lord, as we come, as we continue this journey, as we light the second candle of Advent, Lord, it is, I know my prayer for myself and for my family and for our church family, that we would not go through the motions again, another Christmas year, another holiday, but that You would stir in us and that You would help us, Father, that You would prepare our hearts to celebrate Your coming. You coming and pouring Yourself out to save us from our sins. We thank You. So Lord, help us as we look into these passages, and we will quickly give You the praise and glory for all that You're doing in us and in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, blessings, the blessings of the Lord. And as I said, it's the first word in Zechariah's song that he sings, Zechariah's prophecy. It's the first word is blessed, and so the word Benedictus is Latin, and it, just like the Magnificat, and so this is where we get the titles that have been for generations and generations to come. And this song that we are looking at this morning in Luke chapter 1, in verse 67 through 80, this song that we see, this song of Zacharias, shows his heart and shows a heart that I think has been quietly moved. As we saw with Mary in the Magnificat, and as she journeyed to go see her relative Elizabeth, however long that journey took, surely she meditated on what the angel Gabriel had said to her. And as you, I prayed that you looked up Hannah's song and the similarities between Mary and Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, that surely as she journeyed to Elizabeth after Gabriel met and showed up and shared with her what was about to happen, you could see that she had been meditating and thinking and pondering the things that the angel had said to her and what God was doing in her life through this song. And I think the same thing, as we look into Zechariah's song, you could see the same thing, a quiet meditation. For Zechariah had been given a gift, a gift of muteness. But it was forced on him, and he had been given this gift by the angel Gabriel. As you know, the story goes that he asked Gabriel, how can this be? For I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman and we have been barren. And so because of his disobedience and I guess lack of faith, he was struck mute for 9 months or 10 months, somewhere right around those times. Zacharias, being a priest, and the lot falling to him, where he was the one that was sent into the temple to light incense for Israel, and Gabriel meeting him. What sovereign hand worked all of that out? At that time in Israel, there's been estimates up to 6,000 priests. And the lot fell on him to go into the temple to light the incense. When he had this encounter with Gabriel, can you think and can you imagine of all the things that we miss in our lives because we are not quiet, because we have not been still, because we are too occupied in our lives and our minds and our hearts are too wrapped up in too many things, things that we find ourselves caught in more than we should. Perhaps the fact that he had been silent and he had to watch and he had to listen. He had to sit there and see all these things going around him and listen to all the questions and all the comments and all the things that people were saying. Could this be that through this time, these months and months of silence, that it prepared his heart, it prepared him to burst forth in song when he was finally able to speak, when God loosened his tongue and he was finally able to say something? Could it be through these months of preparation that his heart was so full that he could not help but to burst forth in song? Sitting, listening, watching the world for months must have been an awful long time out. God literally putting Zacharias in time out. For him to sit and watch. Think about this. Think about you and I. Try to put yourself in his shoes. A heart that was filled with, as he would think and as he would ponder and as he would walk and listen and see, as he would study the Scripture that he must have read and meditated on, the answers that he surely found as he was still and quiet before the Lord. Not only the answers, but also questions that arose, that he, even though he saw this angel, even though Gabriel came to him, and when he left, what were the other priests saying? Did he do something wrong? Surely some of them accused him of that. Or why was he struck mute? What did he do wrong? Can't you hear, in a way, Job's accusers? It's a natural thing. Surely he did something wrong as he was lighting the incense before the Lord. So not only was he reading and studying and finding answers that he had never seen before, but some of those answers surely led to more questions maybe even some fears, as well as great hope. These things, pondering what was happening around him. Think with me. I'm an old man. How did this lot fall to me for me to go into the temple to light the incense? Seeing the angel Gabriel, did I really see him? Was it really him? Is my mind playing tricks on me? 400 years of silence. God had not spoken to His people through a prophet for 400 years. And this priest is lighting incense and the angel Gabriel appears to him. 400 years of silence. And what did the angel say? What did he say? Your son will be Elijah. How can this be? He quoted the prophet Isaiah. He also quoted the prophet Malachi in Malachi 4. What can this mean? The last prophet that spoke, the last words that were spoken, this angel said to me. And if Elijah comes, we all know what's on the hills right behind of Elijah, the Messiah. What does this mean? Could this be the deliverance, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? And could you imagine what a father's heart is thinking? If all of this is true, what does this mean for my son? Because any good priest of Israel knows very clearly what happens to a prophet. What their people did to every prophet. Why would he not be different? What does this mean for my own son? So you see the questions that naturally arise if you just sit and ponder for just a moment. The hope and the fear mixed. The joy and the tears. The suffering and faith. All of these things coming out in 10 months, 9 and 10 months of silence, not being able to speak to anyone else, pondering, wondering, quietly. That's where this song comes from. This heart. A heart that is not too far from you and I. A heart that you know everyone in this room has doubts. We light a second candle celebrating His first coming, but we wonder, Lord, are You coming back really? And some of us, if we were honest and open, we would confess, yeah, I have doubts. And when my faith is strong, I don't. But when I'm hurting and my faith is weak, I do have doubts. We're human. We struggle. We fight against our own flesh and blood. against our own minds. What do you think this father, Zechariah, what do you think he felt? How do you think he felt? And then as the tablet was passed to him, and he wrote, yes, his name is John. God loosened his tongue. And when his tongue was loosed, think about what happened. He didn't justify himself. He didn't say, all these questions that y'all had, this is what happened. He did not justify himself or defend his position. He did not talk about all the hardship that he went through. He didn't do that. When his tongue was loosed, he praised God. Oh Lord, if I could have such a heart. Having been silenced and watching this miracle of God unfolding before him, Zechariah could only burst out in praise. The old man holding his son, holding his son that he had prayed for years. Maybe even stopped praying by this time. But it wasn't that God did not hear. And it wasn't that God was not listening. It was that it was not time. And so holding his son in his arms, he sings a song of praise. He blesses God for the ways in which God intervenes. Do you know what John means? It's very appropriate. The Lord is gracious. Isn't that wonderful? A song of praise, holding his son, the Lord is gracious. You who have been parents, who have been grandparents, know the joy of holding your children in your arms. You know that. The hopes and the fears, the pride that you have. And we see this in this song. Let's dive in. There's really four things quickly that I want to show you. It's not hard. You already, in just the opening, get the heart of the message. But let me just help you with a few points, so that you can meditate upon this song yourself. The first point that you need to see is that God's promise, His promise of delivery, how God delivers things. In verse 67 it says, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." God's delivery method is through God's Spirit. That He delivers this through the Spirit of God. That this is not just Zechariah singing a song that he wrote, but God leads him in this song of prophecy, in this great hymn for you and I. And so we see God's promise of delivery is through the Holy Spirit. That's just very simple. But let's look at the second point. The second point is God's promise of mercy. In verses 68 through 71, we see His promise of mercy. Let's read it. It says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. And He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So we see His mercy in several different words here in these verses. We see how He describes to us how God is merciful. He says here that He's visited us, that God stooped, that God is with us, that He came to us, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it goes on, He says, not only did He just stoop and come to us because we could not go to Him, He came to us. He also, it says that He redeemed us. It's a very simple word. Saved. Rescued. Amen. He stooped. And then He rescued us. He atoned us. He saved us. And so He visited and redeemed. Those are two wonderful words. We could stop right there and see the mercies of God overflowing. But He goes on and He says that He visited and He redeemed His people. His people, His folks. Not everyone, but the ones in which He has a covenant. The ones in which He made a covenant with. He has saved His people, is what Scripture says. Plain and simple. So He visited and He redeems His people. And then it goes on and says, and has raised the horn of salvation. Justified. He raised the horn of salvation. He not only visits them and He saved them, He justified them. Jesus can only do this. Who is the horn of salvation but Jesus? That's who He is talking about. I was listening to a message even this week by John Piper on this very passage, the horn of salvation. It could mean no one else other than Jesus. That how did the Lord visit us with this horn of salvation? How did the Lord save His people? But through Jesus. But through Jesus. And then He says, He goes on, more mercy in verse 7, as He spoke, He spoke to us. He has never left us to ourselves. It wasn't that He just visited us at this particular time, but He has spoke to us. And it says that He spoke to us through the mouth of the prophet from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Through the prophets, through Moses, through the law. From the very beginning. As Keith read this morning. In Genesis chapter 12. That He has never left us to ourselves. That He has never left us alone. And He never will leave us alone. That He has spoke to us and given us and led us. Given us correction from the very beginning. And that He saves us from our enemies. So we see this mercy of God, God's promise of mercy poured out to us. How many more ways can Zacharias, the Holy Spirit, say it? How many more ways can we explain the mercies of God to us? That He visits us. That He redeems us. That He doesn't lose any of us is what John chapter 6 says. All of His people He saves. Not losing one of them. None of you slip through the cracks. All that the Father gives me, I will save them all. He raised us up. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He's done this from the very beginning. And on top of everything else, He saves us from our enemies and the ones who hate us. What? How much more? How much more? But the question comes when we look at God's mercy. It's a natural question. If you are thinking about it, you have to ask this question. It just comes out naturally. Why? Why would God show such great mercy to His people? Why? Why? It's very simple. God made an oath. He made a covenant with Abraham. Let's look at it in verse 72 through 75. We see that God's promise is delivered through the Holy Spirit. We see that God's promise of mercy. Now we see God's promise of faithfulness. In verses 72 through 75, it says this. It says, "To perform the mercies promised to our father, to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives." God's promise of faithfulness. That He will keep His word. In keeping His word, He pours out mercy. In keeping His word, what He spoke to Abraham, He is keeping mercy just pours out generation after generation after generation after generation after generation until He comes back. Until He comes back. He saves His people until He comes back. When the last soul, when He gathers that last soul into Him and the last one is taken in, then the consummation of the age. Whew. Of the ages. He will be faithful. And because of His faithfulness, we have great hope. Look at verse 73. "The oath which He swore to our father Abraham." The verse that Keith just read this morning. Believe it or not, we didn't plan that. The oath that He swore to our father Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 22. The oath that He swore by His own name to Abraham. And because of this oath that He swore to Abraham, He will be faithful to live it out. Because of this oath, because of this promise to be faithful, you and I have the freedom to live and to serve God with all of our heart. Isn't that what the Scripture says? And it says to serve Him without fear. In holiness and in righteousness. To do this before the Lord all the days of our lives is what it says in verse 75. Before you are redeemed, this is impossible. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot love the Lord. Before you were saved, before God reached down from heaven and brought you into salvation, you cannot serve Him. It is an impossibility. It cannot happen. Before He parts heaven and earth and moves everything and reaches down and plucks your heart and stirs in you, you will never, ever, ever seek Him. And because he has honored his covenant with Abraham, our father is what Romans says. Because he has sworn to himself, we are in relationship with him. You are here this morning because of Jesus, because of God keeping his word to Abraham. You're here this morning. Try that on for size. So the question naturally comes after this, then why would he swear to himself to deliver a bunch of people like you and me? By nature, you and I are enemies. We fight against this. Scripture says we kick against the goads, don't we? Why? Why would he do this, even if we're his, even if we're his children, why would he do all of this for a bunch of hard-headed, stiff-necked folks like you and me? We all are. Amen? All of us. All of us. Why would he do that? It's the last few verses. 76 through 79. God's promise of grace. The best part of the song. Listen to it. And you, child, get the picture. Zechariah holding his son, singing this song, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Amen? The dawn. The sun. There's been darkness and now the dawning is coming. The day spring. The sun. S-O-N. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. It's interesting. He starts this next section, the promise of grace. He starts this by quoting out of Malachi. And he ends it, the last verse in verse 79, by quoting out of Isaiah chapter 9. And he ties it all in together and he says, God is going to do this because of His grace. This is the deal, guys. Whether you like it, whether you don't, whether you kick against the goads or not, that's up to you. You decide. But the reason why we're here this morning, the reason why we're looking at this song, is because God has made a covenant with Himself and He is keeping it. And because God is keeping His covenant, you are saved. Before there was, before time began, God made a covenant with Himself, the Trinity. And it's called the covenant of redemption. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made a covenant with each other. The covenant of grace, people have called it. And because they keep their word with each other, because God keeps His word with Himself, is the reason why you and I are here. The Gospel of John lays it out incrementally. All that the Father gives to me, I will not lose one. And I will give him back. A people that will praise and worship him forever. There won't be one person there that shouldn't be there. All the choir members will be there. Amen. No one will be missing. All the choir members will be there. We will all be present. The whole family. Nobody will be missing that is supposed to be there. And Jesus redeemed every one of His people. And the Holy Spirit packages them up and hand delivers them. Amen? That's good. Do you know what? That should free you up in your evangelism. That should stir you up so much you should be able to go out there and share with anybody. You know why? Because it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. And the Holy Spirit's going to hand deliver them to God if they're His. Amen. It should give you more power than you have ever had in your mission to this world. Don't be afraid. Isn't that what the Scripture just said? To serve Him without fear? Amen? Forever. To serve Him in holiness and righteousness. Forever. Well, let's wrap it up. In closing, Jeremiah's excited about that, Rodney. I said, let's wrap it up. He was popped his head up. In closing, this is the promise of Christmas. This is the promise of Christmas. The promise of mercy. The promise of faithfulness. And the promise of grace. That is the promise of Christmas, guys. Mercy, faithfulness, and grace. And it is my deepest prayer, even as I was penning and writing these words out on paper Friday morning, I thought, Lord, please help us to see this and to believe it. See it and believe it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You kept Your Word to Yourself. That it was not based upon Abraham's obedience. It was not based upon Moses' obedience. It was not based upon the prophets or the priests or the apostles or our obedience. It is based upon Your obedience to Yourself that You are faithful. That the covenant that You made with Yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not broken. That those who You elect, Christ will save, and the Holy Spirit will bring. Thank You, Lord. And who are we to question You about anything? As Job said, I place my hand over my mouth that I am not worthy of asking You anything of why You do this and that. For You are God and we are Your children. God, have mercy upon our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.